Welcome to the New Beginnings Community Church Podcast. Here at NBCC, we welcome the imperfect, flawed, and broken, as much as the healing and thriving, because we are all God's children. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you today. It's a good day to be in the Lord's house. Today we're going to begin a new series. We finished our last series, A Letter to Ephesus, and that was a good one, I thought. And now we're going to journey to the cross, and it's going to be, it's going to actually be three Sundays, but four messages, because Good Friday is included in this series, and we'll cover different things. And if it's your first time with us here to New Beginnings, just let me say welcome to you. If you're watching from home for the first time, welcome to you. Just so you know a little bit about us very quickly, I'm a senior pastor here. And by the way, our church on Friday, tell them I said hi, whoever phone that is. On Friday, the church turned 32 years old this past Friday, so that was a really cool thing. But just so you know who we are, we will teach you the Bible. Amen, everybody?
Amen.
If you stay here, you're going to learn the Bible, and we're going to challenge you from that Bible to live 130,000% for God. So just so you know, okay, that's what you're going to get here, and you're going to get it all the time. So like when you go to McDonald's, you know what you're going to get, right? That's what you're going to get here. So I was, I was thinking, how can I kick off this whole series? And, you know, what's a good illustration? Because it's in segments, you know, as we travel to the cross and, you know, getting there and different. And I thought, well, is there anything, because, you know, that was a brutal journey. Any amens on that one for Jesus? And I thought, okay, what can I compare to my life and Jesus? And I thought, absolutely nothing, okay? Because I've never been through what he's been through. There's nothing I can compare in my life to what he went through and nothing like that. So I thought, okay, what's something like 100,000 steps below what he went through that I can compare or somehow parallel it? And this is not even in the same universe. So, but here's the way I think God, the Spirit of God told me to kick off the series. So let me, after I share the whole thing, you tell me, you know, thumbs up or thumbs down. Okay, Commodus? And we'll see if that worked or not. You guys don't know who Commodus is. Wow, I'm in the wrong place. Thank you, Gladiator. God bless you right there. Okay. So the best thing I can compare from my life that is no way compares to Jesus, pain, journey, the whole shot, is, you guys know I'm a backpacker, right? I climb a backpack here, about 35 pounds on my back over the passes and stuff in the high Sierras, and I started 45 years ago. And it's a lot rougher as you get older. I've been to the top of Mount Whitney twice, and I have failed three times, so I'm 2 for 5. I've done it once in a 3-day two-nighter, but I've also done it one time in one day, 11 miles up and 11 miles down in one day. It's brutal. It really is. So I want to share the stages of that. Anybody here, you've been to the top of Mount Whitney with me? Some of you, a few of you have. I don't know if any of you are in this room right now. You've been with me to the top. Okay, Tebow, there you are. Yeah, you've been to the top with me, and Bruce was in first service. He's been to the top of Mount Whitney. So how many of you besides me, you've been to the top of Mount Whitney? Anybody been to the top, climbed to the top of Mount Whitney? Right there, you've been there. Pretty brutal. It's a tough climb, tough walk. The rest of you haven't. We're gonna have a church outing. Some of you go, I'm ready, man, for that. So let me tell you about it. Let me try to compare it and the stages of what we're gonna do journey to the cross. You arrive at Whitney Portal, 8,300 and some feet high, and you get your gear on. It's about 1:30 or 2 o'clock in the morning. You're going to do this in one day, a 22-mile round trip, 11 up, 11 down. You get your headlamp on because it's dark. And you start to walk. Your first leg is going to be 6 miles in the dark. And it's not that difficult. The first 6 miles, it's not a bad thing. You're wearing day packs, not a full heavy backpack on, which I've done before. And so you're walking, and one of the craziest things that ever happened to me in the dark was, as I'm walking the trail, a deer just leaps, I'm not kidding, just across right in front of us. And I mean, talk about scared me a little bit, okay? I'm like, whoa, but that was the coolest thing and the scariest thing I've ever seen in the same moment. Because it's you're up there, it's pitch black, you don't see much out there. So you're walking these first 6 miles. And you eventually get, from 8,300 feet, you get to 12,400 feet, you get to what's called trail camp. It's the upper trail camp. And that's your first stage that you basically get to before you can stop, maybe eat a few things and then. Jesus has his first stage, which we'll talk about today. He comes into Jerusalem that day, Palm Sunday. And it's not going to be real difficult, not going to be nothing major, no major opposition yet. It's going to be him coming into the city, what we're going to talk about today. But then from there, as you climb Mount Whitney, you go from 12,400 feet immediately as the sun is coming up over the Nevada mountains, way across the way over the eastern sky. You are faced with a massive opposition. It's brutal. It's called the 99 switchbacks. Somebody counted them and said, there's 97. I feel like there's 1,000,007, okay? You're looking at this thing like, I have to climb that. And the switchback, they switch back. You're climbing the trail. And each one is one, two, and you're going up. And remember, you're starting at 12,400 feet, so you're climbing. You're going to climb up, and you get to spots like there's a thing called the rails, where if you're walking there anytime when there's ice early or late in the year, the rails are there because in case you slip, you're just going to go down. You may end up rolling down to Corona, for all I know. But you can hold on to the rails. But you get to the top of this thing at 13,600 feet. You're now at Trail Crest is where you're at. So Jesus had his 99 switchbacks, his brutal opposition that was worse than climbing that. It begins now, once he's in the city, he begins with the opposition. And for 4 days, they're going to lie about him. They're going to make up things. They're going to call him a demon, liar. They're going to say he's illegitimate. They're also going to try to trap him in all kinds of questions, which they finally give up because he's just too smart for him. So he faces his opposition. And Jesus gets the Trail Crest. Now I'm at Trail Crest. Now comes the next stage. I'm at 13,600 feet. Now you're on the back side, and as you turn the corner, you know, you've seen this, there's a lot of big drops there. The trail is wide enough, so it's not like you're holding on. But if you went over, you're done. How many drive the 395? You know it pretty well, the 395. You drive that. So it's my favorite drive. Raise your hand at me. The rest of you need to get out and drive, okay? If you drive the 395 regularly, how many of you know if you're driving 395, you can look up and you can pick out Mount Whitney? Who can do that? Raise your hand. Okay, you can pick it out. Raise your hand. I want to know. Okay, you can pick it out. You can pick it up back there. You can pick it up. Okay, you can pick it up. When you don't know where it's at, you're going to think the forward mountains are it. They're not. They're just forward. Whitney sits back. And as you look at Mount Whitney, you look, it goes like this. As you look and sits back, there's like these points that go up. And then Whitney is the one to the right sitting back. And these are called needles. Once you get to 13,600 feet on Trail Crest, you go along the backside. So if you could know what Whitney is looking up from 395, the trail now goes behind the needles. And once you turn that corner, you can actually see the top of Mount Whitney. There's actually a house at the top of Mount Whitney. And so I've always thought that that's probably for, in case you're up there in a storm and there's lightning strikes, because storms come in fast in that area. I've been caught in some. But now begins the really difficult part, because you've traveled 9 miles. When you turn that corner, you have 2 miles to go. You're at 13,006. You're going to climb to 14,005, 08, 09, 010. Whitney keeps rising. And now think about this. You've been up all night. You're tired. You haven't really stopped walking. You're eating your snacks and everything to keep yourself energized. But your legs hurt. And the air is thin. And every step is slow and brutal. And you're breathing like that with every step. Well, Jesus gets to his Trail Crest. They arrest him. They bring him in on false charges. Every charge was a lie, guys. They don't like him. He's not part of their, you know, lifelong position that they have, these religious leaders. He's the kid who's outside coming in. He's going to renovate and change everything. They don't like him. So they lie about him, and they lie about him, and they lie about him, and they lie about him. But they condemn him to death in their own illegal courtroom gatherings. Every one of them was illegal, by the way, if we had time to explain that. They deliver him to Pilate. Pilate asks him, what charges do you bring against this man? They say, if he wasn't an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. In other words, we have no charges, but just trust us. And so there it is, and Pilate, under pressure from the mob, convicts him. Wow, I feel like I'm in America right now, but anyway. So they convict him, and they deliver him to be crucified. But first they're going to beat him, they're going to whip him, scourge him, until his back is wide open and he's bleeding to death. And he's been up now all night. They put a 110-pound beam on Jesus, and now he's got to walk semi-uphill to Golgotha, about 600 yards, give or take. And he's been up all night. He hasn't slept. He has no water. He has had no food. It's difficult. Every step is tough. So tough that Simon of Cyrene, the North African man, comes in and is pressed into service to help him carry that cross. But now back at Mount Whitney. I'm there and I get to the top, 11 miles. Now I got to walk out at 11 miles. Don't forget that part, okay? And I get to the top. It's success. It's awesome. The view is great. And we're like high-fiving each other because we made it. And Jesus, his final step, he gets to the top. It's not just the crucifixion. They will bury him. And 3 days later, he'll blow that tomb open. And he will rise from the dead to give us new life. Amen? And that's Resurrection Sunday in 2 weeks. But lest I get ahead of myself, let me back up now, okay? And we're going to begin at the beginning of the journey to the cross. We're going to look today at, if you have your Bible open to Mark 11, we've got sacrifice, salvation, and stagnation. Now, I have a little treat for you this morning. I'm going to get out of the way for one point, and I'm going to hand point one over to my son, Nathan Del Campo. So he's going to give you point one. I'll be back at point two. So it's his birthday today, by the way, okay?
Thank you. A little bit of transparency at this moment. My dad goes this morning. He nudges me, it's your birthday, right? I was like, yeah, Dad, it is my birthday today. So A1 Dad right there. But anyways, my name is Nathan Del Campo. Just happy to be here, grateful for this opportunity to kind of have the chance to step into the calling God's placed on my life. I get to do this next to my wife, Lindsay, who's at home by now. She goes to the first service. And by the way, my wife, this is what she told me last night. She said, can you just tell me what you're going to say so I don't got to pay attention tomorrow? I was like, oh. Thanks, babe. I appreciate your support there. We do this with three wonderful kids, our daughter Lincoln, Nolan, and our sons Maverick as well. I've been here for all 32 years. I've seen the good, the bad, the in-betweens, the up and down, side to sides, and I've loved every moment of it. And so that's why I'm just happy now to be here, because a little secret about me, I didn't share this with anybody besides my wife, and then first service heard this, was most kids dream about going to the NBA or the NFL or something like that, or landing on the moon or being a police officer or firefighter. But my dream had always been to just preach the gospel like my father did. So whenever I get these opportunities, it's just like, it's like your equivalent to just shooting that game-winning basket. I'm like, this is the moment I've been waiting for. So if I'm nervous, I'm excited. That's why. It just means that much to me. So I appreciate you guys allowing me to have this chance. So let's jump into this and let's get going. So I got the first point, and that's simply just this. Someone is willing to advance the kingdom of God. And we're going to read this out of Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And here at New Beginnings, we will always read out of the New American Standard, NASB, if you're in your Bible apps there. And so here we go. As they approached Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, what are you doing? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it back here. So pause right there with the verses. Something interesting you got to see, you got to kind of read into. Jesus, our God, he just wants us to just trust him with our faith, because he's already gone ahead. He must have made some sort of deal with this guy to say, hey, I'm going to need your colt eventually, this donkey, I need it. But the disciples, they may not know that. So he's sending them out there and saying, hey, just repeat these words, obey my commands, and just be trusting me. And so you see it here, and that's just a great picture of our lives. When the time comes, when God's calling you or I to do something, to step out, always remember, I guarantee you the end will be worth it. And many of you have experienced that in your life, so you know exactly what this feels like and what this looks like. So we read on here. And then they say this in Mark 4. They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, you don't need these droids. No, I'm just kidding. I'm trying to be like Pastor Jim, corny jokes, and it just don't work. It's like if this dude came out here and said that, he'd be like, yeah, I guess corniness is like a skill you got to learn, I guess. My bad. Okay. Anyways, let's get back to being just me. Here we go. So they say, some of the bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave permission to them. So what's happening here in this time is something very specific needs to take place. You see, 500 years before this moment in time, it was prophesied through the prophet Zechariah that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a brand new donkey that has never been ridden on. So it has to take place this way. In that area, there were plenty of donkeys, by the way. It wasn't like today where we're thinking, where would you find a donkey? There's plenty. So Jesus, when he finds this man and he asks him for his donkey and he says, I need this, sir. I need to borrow your donkey. You got to think about this. The man had to be thinking, why'd you pick me? There's so many others. You see, we think that, oh, God's always twisting our arm to get us to serve him. But this man understood one thing, that it was a blessing when God calls you to do something, when God challenges you to step out, when God asks of something greater of you, it is truly a blessing. And I've witnessed this with my own eyes. Now, let me tell you guys something about my childhood growing up here. My family was a little different, all right? You're going to see. Let me just kind of share some stuff we did as kids here. So when I was a child, my mom, I was born in 86, so about, what, 5-6 years old, MC Hammer pants were the thing. Anybody remember those things? Some of y'all older dudes are like, man, at the gym, I was like, I got the bright pink ones going on, my little tank top cut out like this, right? Going on to the whatever Bally's back then. And MC Hammer pants, my mom would make them. I remember my mom and dad, when baseball season ended, soccer season started, my parents were like, we can't afford to get you new cleats, so we're just going to cut off the toe cleat from your baseball cleat so now you can play soccer. So when you stand there and go like this, they're like, all right, you're good to play now. I remember going to McDonald's on a Wednesday night. They had the 25-cent hamburger night. Anybody remember that back then, right? You could only get 20 at a time, and I remember my mom would get 20. And so we'd have some that night and we'd freeze the rest for the week. And my little brother Dylan, Pastor Dylan at Riverside, he loved them. I thought they were so disgusting. I remember getting picked up from Lincoln Alternative School in Corona there on Grand and 6th. There's that AM/PM there. My mom would pick us up and she'd have a Shasta soda waiting for us, like a strawberry kiwi. And she'd be like, okay, we got to run some errands. Let's go to AM/PM, get you guys some lunch. You can get a burger or a hot dog. We get like that 20-cent burger, whatever it was. My brother loved it. I still like a good old-fashioned gas station hot dog. Anybody else out there, right? Yeah, yeah. All right. And then I also remember my mom was so just like cheap, if you will. She would switch out. She had a box of Fruit Loops, right? She kept the box. But she'd go to Stater Brothers and get me Fruity Rings and put them in the box and try to push them off to me. And I remember being like, man, they must have changed their recipe or something. And then years later, she goes, yeah, I used to change them on you. I was like, I knew it. See? And I remember, I told you, my family's a little weird. And I remember one day specifically, it all clicked in my mind. I remember standing outside Corona Fundamental, 7th grader. You know, in junior high, you kind of understand what's cool, what's not cool, right? So I'm standing there with my friends, and I hear this sound, very familiar sound. You guys know the sound of like keys being made like at Home Depot, that screeching kind of metally sound? So my dad drove this old car, Mazda 626. They don't even make them anymore. They're not that cool. So it was a 12-year-old vehicle, oxidized beyond belief. It had purple tint because the black had faded so bad, and it was bubbling. And that sound, that car just made that sound down the street. It was like Batman had the bat signal. My dad just has that sound. We all know he's coming. You know what I mean? So it was just, I'm standing there, and here he comes, and I'm with my friends, and I'm just like, it clicked. I realized we're poor. Like, we are poor. It didn't make sense before that, eating those frozen burgers. It didn't make sense having all that gas station food. But at that moment, I realized, man, my family's just straight ghetto, right? And so, but I'll be honest with you, it's funny now, but at that time when it all clicked, I was so just bitter. And I'm like, why did my dad become a pastor? I hated it. I truly did hate it. So I'm like, man, this guy's just poor. We don't have enough money. Everybody else is getting picked up in nice cars, and we got the Mazda 626 over there picking me up. And that was supposed to be my car. Thank God my sister Vanessa trashed it and crashed it or something happened like this, so I never had to drive it. But I remember that like it was yesterday because I saw some things, but now I understand it as a grown man because I remember conversations that my dad and mom would have, and they went something like this. My dad would tell my mom, I don't think the church is going to make it this week. They need some of our savings. I don't think we as a family are going to make it with just what we're making. We got to dip into our savings or our retirement. And I remember, I'm glad the Lord brought that back to my mind as I was preparing all this, because it made me remember and appreciate one person's sacrifice. One person who was willing to say, Lord, if you need this, I'll give it up for you. Because now you guys see the results. Now, you guys, as I walk through the town, as I go to work and various places, the gym, whatever it may be, I'll get random people walking up to me and say, oh, you're Pastor Jim's son, huh? Like, yeah, yeah. And they'll say, I don't know where I'd be without that church. I don't know where I'd be without the teaching of your father. I don't know where I'd be without Pastor Eric's counseling. I don't know where I'd be without Pastor Bakar, Pastor Headley, all those pastors. But it all started because one man decided, not my will, but thy will, Lord. You need my donkey? Take it. And now I can be an attest to it. That man back there is blessed because he sacrificed. And now this is where it hits us and we insert ourselves in the story. Are you willing now to make the Lord your Lord 100%? Not just sometimes on Sundays, not just on Easter, Christmas, or when times are tough, but every day of your life to say, not my will, but thy will. Lord, my donkey, whatever that may be, please take it, because you're going to give it back and give it to me even better than it was in the beginning. And that's my challenge to you guys this morning. Thank you for your time so much and enjoy your Sunday.
I'll give you $20 later for saying that, okay? 100% sacrifice, so that's what Palm Sunday is about. So let's continue on with this idea. So in point two, we're going to move from sacrifice to salvation. In point two, the statement is someone is willing to pay the price to save others. So someone's willing to pay the price to save others. So we move from the sacrifice of the man, now Jesus, who's willing to pay the price to save other people. Okay, let's read verse 7 through 10 now, and it'll be on your screen also. It says, they brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it. And he sat on it, and many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the what? Here comes Jesus. And they put their coats on that one-year-old little foal of a donkey. And they're shouting, Hosanna. And they're taking these branches and they're waving these branches. And it's a really exciting time as he's coming in the city. But as he moves to the city and they're excited about him, let's break it down. So these coats, what do they represent? Is it just like somebody said, hey, I think it'd be cool to put a coat on there? No, that's not what happened. They're looking back in time into their history. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, there comes this moment in the history of Israel when Jehu is anointed by Elisha to be king, and they take their coats and they put it on basically on the throne. And the coats, therefore, become a symbol of loyalty to the king and support for the king. So as they put their coats on that foal of a donkey, they're saying, we are loyal to you, Jesus. We support you. You're going to lead us. Now, they scream and yell, Hosanna. Hosanna. Yeah, Hosanna. Now, Dave Geith came up to start our service, and he explained, and he's a deacon in our church. He explained, he's actually an elder in our church. He explained that the word Hosanna means save, but save right now. We need salvation right now. Not next week, not 6 months from now, but it's like, this is the moment. This is, it's all going down now. We're loyal to you. We support you. You're going to lead us. You're going to be our king. Here we go, man. Save us now. But here's the problem. They got the what wrong, and they got the why wrong. They don't understand the what of the situation. We can fall into that trap. They don't understand that Jesus has to come and die on a cross. That's what he's got to do. And therefore, they don't understand the why. He's got to shed his blood so your sins and mine could be forgiven. They've got the what, they got the why wrong. Well, Jim, how do you know that? Well, first, let me show you the what and the why before I tell you how do I know that. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 15. Watch what it says about the what's got to happen. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. What man is that, by the way? It's Adam. So through one man, it doesn't say through a man and his wife. Eve, it says, is thoroughly deceived, New Testament. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he bit that fruit. It's headship. He didn't take responsibility correctly. So it comes through him. And death through sin. Now, death means separation from God, because we're all sinners. We are separated from God. Now, if you think you're not a sinner, though I think you probably committed 50,000 sins in your life, let's just take tomorrow. You tell yourself, I'm going to monitor myself, my thoughts, my actions. I will not sin today. At the end of the day, when you tally up the 45 sins you've committed and multiply that by how many days and years you've lived, you're a sinner, okay? And you're separated from God. And then because of that, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So if Adam wouldn't have sinned, guess what? I would have sinned and blown it for everybody, all right? Somebody's going to blow it. So it spreads to all of us because we all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, if there's no law, well, no one's responsible. You can do whatever you want. Nevertheless, death spread from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him, Jesus, who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, Adam sins, sin spreads to all people, we all sin, we're all separated from God. Much more did the grace, meaning the favor of God, that you can never earn the favor of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, say one man, the one man Jesus, he brings it, abounds to the many. So Jesus, the one man, comes and he lives it correctly and he goes to a cross and he dies, sheds his blood because it came through one man. And so one man had to come and live a sinless life. It's the God-man Jesus. Does that make sense so far? Now, 1 Corinthians 15, look at this about the man. It says, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life giving. Now notice the last Adam. That's Jesus Christ. Paul's talking about him. He's called the last Adam. Why? Because there's no other way. There's no other hope. If Jesus gets it wrong, if Jesus sins, we're all condemned to hell. That's why he had to fast going into that temptation in the desert. He had to be at full faculty spiritually because our lives are on the line eternally. He knows what he's got to do. He's the last hope. But Jesus is the what? And the why is he's got to shed his blood, die, buried, rise from the dead. That's the why. But they've got it wrong. They don't understand it. Let me explain. They put the robes on the colt. Loyalty, support. You're our king. We're following you. They scream, Hosanna, save us right now. We're ready to go, Jesus. We got a crowd, we're ready to go. But then they say this. They utter the words, the kingdom of our father David. And when they utter those words, you have to understand what they're saying. They're now saying, this is their false interpretation, that this is, we're following you, we support you, save us now, but you're going to lead us the way David, a military commander, led us in battle against the oppressors. We're ready to take up swords. We're ready to go to battle. Now, If you think that doesn't settle enough on what they're thinking, they're also, they have palm branches that they wave and they push them down. Why the palm branch? What's the big deal about the palm branch? It's a big deal. Let me tell you the big deal about the palm branch. About 200 years before this moment in time, there's a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. His name is not in there, but you can read all about what he does in the Old Testament document of Daniel, written by Daniel 400 years before it actually happens in history. Antiochus Epiphanes IV, he goes down to Egypt. He's a military man to conquer, but the Romans are there. They've arrived there with a fleet of ships. They go there and they tell him to get out of Dodge, and he's humiliated and he's got to leave. And he does. On his way back, he's angry and he's going to take it out on somebody. Around 167 BC, he pulls into Jerusalem and he's going to take it out on the Jews. So he takes the temple. He conquers it. Long story short, he goes in the temple. He takes a pig. He slices the pig on the altar of God, God's altar, inside the temple, and he sheds pig blood in the temple. How many knows that's blasphemy? That's bad. The Jews, they're enraged, but they can't do anything about it. And there's a family of priests called the Maccabees. You ever heard of them? There's one of them called Judas Maccabeus. And he's called the Hammer. And he raises up freedom fighters. And they go to war. They go to fight Antiochus Epiphanes IV because you're not getting away with this. We're going to fight. And as they fight, they eventually take back the city. And they take back their temple. And they drive out Antiochus. They cleanse the temple, they do everything right, and on December 25th, around 165 BC, they dedicate the temple again. And that's how Hanukkah begins. It's a winter festival that you can read just a quick statement on it, and it was wintertime festival in around John 10, somewhere in there. You find it in there. Now, the important thing to understand about that time frame and what's going on there is when these freedom fighters were fighting Antiochus Epiphanes, they had a symbol to represent themselves and the army and the nation. And the symbol was the palm branch. The palm branch. So when these people now flash forward 200 years later, they're waving palm branches. You put it all together. Robes, we'll follow you. We support you. Hosanna, save us right now against the oppressors like David did. Let's get the swords. Let's get ready to fight military battle. We got our palm branches just like the Maccabees did. We are going to drive out the Roman oppressors. You're going to lead us, Jesus. You're going to do that. It would be like us saying, okay, guys, we got the machine guns back here. We got the bullets. We're going to rise up against the city council of Corona. Or the state or whatever. That's what it'd be like. That's what they're saying. We're going to do that. They're thoroughly confused. They're misdirected. He did not come to overthrow this physical government. He came to overthrow the sin in the heart of our government. Any amens? And they can't see that. And I don't blame them. I would have seen it just like they saw it. But as we look back in time and we see it, Jesus, and so guess what? So when Jesus gets to the temple and he marches on the, he goes to the temple, they think he's going to go to the northwestern corner of the temple of the fortress of Antonia at the time where the Roman barracks were. They think he's going there. And he doesn't go there. He thoroughly disappoints them. He goes to the temple. We got a problem with the temple. We could say it like this. You got a problem with the local church. We got a problem in there because people aren't living it right. They're not doing it right. And so Jesus comes. First, there was a sacrifice of the man with the colt. Now there's this person sacrifices himself. Jesus comes because this is what's got to happen. It's the sin in people's hearts. We're not going to gather our guns, our swords. In fact, remember when Peter slices off the guy's ear in the garden? Remember that one? And Jesus says, put away the sword. Because all those who live by the sword, die by the sword. Die by the sword. He goes, we came for people's hearts. I didn't come for this, guys. You got it wrong. You got it wrong. Now, point three, we're going to move to stagnant. Now let's drive it home personally to our lives. And that's this, stagnant. Someone needs to be willing to grow. Now watch. Verses 11 through 17. Jesus entered Jerusalem. Now watch carefully what's going on here. Don't miss it. Don't tune out. Don't go, oh, my girlfriend, I've got to look at her. Stop, okay? Because now Jesus, remember, they think he's going to march to the fortress of Antonia, right? Right? He's not going to march. He's going to walk to the temple, clean that out. It's like, remember that scene in Back to the Future? Anybody know what Back to the Future is? Remember when they're in the malt shop? Remember that? And remember, George McFly's going to ask her out on a date. Remember that? And the music's playing everything. And Biff walks in. And they pull the plug on the jukebox. Remember that? And everything's right. And it goes, It's like they let the air out of the room. This is what's going to happen. Jesus is going to let the air out of the room. Because they think it's going to be this way. No, it's going to be this way. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. He came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. He's seen at a distance a fig tree in leaf. He goes, that's a fig tree. I can tell you guys, you know what a fig tree leaf looks like, right? You could tell what that is. He went to see, goes up to inspect it, if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So he sees a tree, a fig tree. It's got leaves, but got no fruit. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Wow. And his disciples were listening. They're going, what is that all about? Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Now, very quickly, the religious leaders who have been in power all their lives, they on the temple held the people hostage and were fleecing the people. You'd bring your little lamb to be sacrificed Passover. They say, sorry, it's not good enough, but we got some ones you can buy over here for an inflated price. Oh, your money? No, you got to translate. We got to change that into shekels because we don't take your money, but we have somebody, a money changer, who will translate. We charge you 25% of your money too. They're ripping people. And it says in the doves, those are the poorest of the poor people. They're even fleecing the poorest of the poor. It's a money-making operation. That is not the way it was supposed to operate. So Jesus comes and he sees all this. And he just starts overturning the tables and ripping it all apart. In verse 16 he says, and it says, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. You know what that means? They were actually walking through the temple as a shortcut to get from one place to another. It'd be like if I was talking here and the door opened and somebody wanted to get from their house over there to over there, and they just come walking through as I'm talking. Just as a line. That's what it would be like. No one's doing that anymore. Which I love that verse. Verse 7, and he began to teach and say to them, is it not written? And now he's quoting, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it into a robber's den. One of the 330 prophecies Jesus fulfills. Amazing, huh? And he quotes it right there. Now, what in the world is going on? How does this relate to you and I? The temple. They're fleecing the people. As a pastor, my job is to feed the flock. If I feed you good biblical meals, then I trust that you'll follow Christ and you will give to support the ministry. Amen? Not here to fleece anybody. Now, I'm a person that believes, not everybody does, but many people do, that Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He does it the first time in John chapter 2. You can go back and read it later. He does it the second time here in Mark chapter 11 at the end. One at the beginning, one at the end of his ministry. So watch. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem that day, that first day he's there. He walks up to the temple. And it says he looks in and does this. Why? Why? Because a couple years earlier, in John 2, he came there and he saw all this going on. And he cleaned it out. He cleaned it out. And he leaves. He doesn't come back to Jerusalem for about 3 years. One time he comes near Jerusalem, but he stays on the outskirts because he knows they want to kill him. He's not going to let them. It's not time yet. But this year he comes and he goes up to the temple a couple years later. And when he gets there and he looks inside and he's looking to see what? Everything I cleaned out, is it stayed gone? Is it stayed cleansed? And he looks in there and what does he see? They set it all back up again. They set it all back up again. Now, that's a really cool story, and it really happened, because it's about those people out there, huh? Now, let me drill it down into these people in here. In John chapter 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple, they're all upset with him because that's their money-making operation, and they've been in power for a long time, and he's the new kid on the block. Then Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And they said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? Now mind you, they think it's the temple itself. And 46 years, it wasn't even finished being built. It would take another 30 years before it to be finished. It took about 76 years to finish, and it only lasted 7 years. Jesus predicted that it would be destroyed stone upon stone, and that happened in 70 AD. And Jesus predicted that 37 or so years before it ever happens. But when Jesus says, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rebuild it again, John writes in his gospel, he says, but Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. That's big. Because in that moment in time, Jesus now moves the temple from a place to a person. When you and I are born again, when you and I gave our life to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. And now we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we not? Do we not? Now we take the illustration from outside to inside. So Jesus comes and he cleans house. He heals us, delivers us from stuff. And we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then a few years later, he might do a deep inspection again to the Spirit of God, and all of a sudden he's looking at, what, you've reset that up again? What, you're doing that again? We clean that out. We fix that. No, no, don't do that. What, you used to do this for God, now you don't? What, what, what? That's the practical application. Here's the point, guys. Romans 8, 28, 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We love that verse. Do we not? Say amen. Amen. I love that verse, Jim. Thank you for reading that. But how about this one after it? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed. Say conformed. To the image of his son, that's Jesus, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We're to be born again Christians, Spirit of God comes to live in us. We're the temple of the Spirit of God. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Conformed means that we are to become like Jesus morally, mentally. We are to walk in his ways. That's conformity to the image of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be. And so if we're not as temples of the Spirit of God, I think the application's clear. If we're not doing that, then we're stuck. Then we're stagnant spiritually. So I got some questions. I know you don't like when I have questions, but I got some questions. Am I conforming to the image of Christ? Or am I stuck? Am I stagnant in my spiritual life? I'll tell you what, I got another one. Do I just blame others? Is it everybody else's fault? Not mine? And I just make myself sound so noble to myself, though everybody can see right through you? Can nobody speak into your life? Are you just unteachable? Are you so insecure that you can't face up to you? Temple of the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that right around the corner comes the wrecking ball of the Spirit of God? Because there's something in our life that's got to be fixed. And if it's not fixed, we are going down a road of erosion spiritually. Is it possible? I think it is. I think this is one of these applications where it's a, for God so loved the world stuff, where God loved us so much, he says, I can't let you keep operating that way. It's not the best for you. There's a better way for you to live your life and quit blaming other people. You take responsibility for you. Well, Jimmy, you know what they did? Oh, God, stop. Everybody has a you don't know what they did to me story. Any amens? We all have those stories. You think you're the only one? So I'm to be conformed to the image of Christ, the moral and mental image of Christ. God speaks to Moses on the mountain. Remember? And God gives him the Ten Commandments. You remember? You remember, right? One of those top commandments is, you shall not make a graven image of God. Remember that? You don't make some kind of image that you, this is what God looks like. No. God is spirit. And all the idols of this world, take a look at them. It's either a human or an animal or the sun or the, they worship everything within the creation. They're false idols. God's outside of the creation. He's the creator. And Jesus said, God is spirit. You cannot make an image of spirit. So you don't make images of God. But here's the cool thing. Did God ever make an image of himself? Yeah, he did. He creates man. And he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Wow. Man was created not in the physical, but in the moral image of God. And when we give our life to Christ, we are to walk in the moral image of God. We're conforming to that without excusing ourselves, without blaming other people. We're doing that. We're dealing with us. He didn't come to take swords and overthrow this. He came to overthrow this inside of us. Now, I got a dark illustration that God gave me, and I really believe God gave it to me to close this message out. When I was a kid, elementary school, I grew up Catholic. Made my first Holy Communion. After that, I was I was out of there, man. I don't want to go back. They forced me back on Easter Sunday. Yeah, that was it. Do you remember growing up? And if a relative died and you'd go to the service, some of you grew up that way, and you'd have to go to the wake. Anybody remember the wakes? No, the long wake. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. It was groovy, wasn't it? Well, we'd have to go. I'm in elementary. I'm 8, 9 years old, okay. And you know, your uncles, your theas are out there crying. And I'm like, oh my gosh, am I a haunted house? And you know, it makes it even worse. And then there comes that moment, at least for me, my mom or my dad goes, come on, we're going to walk up there and we're going to look at your tia, whoever. I go, I don't want to look at the whoever. No, come on, you got to do it. And you're walking up there like, oh, and they're in, there they are. You know. You think they're going to sit them and go, hi, Jimmy? No, they're not. You walk up and you're looking at it, and I'll never forget, I remember thinking this, and I've thought it ever since. It doesn't look like them. Am I right? Doesn't look like him. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the undertaker, mortician, whatever it is, they can do all the makeup, they can do the hair, they can do everything, get the suit the person had, whatever, the dress, whatever it is, they can do all they can to make it look like them. But it's a man-made effort to make them look like them. And it doesn't look like them. Oh, it's got little bits, it looks like, but it really doesn't look like it. Because something's missing. It's a spirit. A spirit and a soul. That's what gave life to that outward appearance. The fig tree has leaves, has outward appearance, but has no fruit. So it looks like it, kind of, but doesn't have any fruit. And when we don't yield to the Spirit of God and we just don't deal with ourselves and it's not me and it's them and, you know, everybody knows you're a problem, but except you, you know, and oh, I'm not going to do it. I don't care what it says there, this and that. Guess what? You are not looking like the image of God. You're a created image. You're doing your makeup, your hair to look like a God thing, but it's just, no, you're not looking like it because it comes from within. And Jesus came to go within, to change the heart of a person. And it's a lifelong process. What I like about the second time he takes the temple apart, says he stays there. See, the second time God comes with the wrecking ball, it ain't going to be fun, guys. It ain't going to be fun. Because he's going to wreck that thing, whatever's inside of us, and he's going to stay there this time. He's going to, you're not doing this anymore. We're not going to let you not take responsibility. We're not going to let you continue in that sin. We're not going to let you blame others. We're not going to let you sound so holy to yourself. We're not going to let you do that anymore. You're going to deal with you. We're going to fix you. Because there's so much more to your life if we just fix you and you take responsibility, Jim Del Campbell, and do that. And so there he stands. And he's not going to let anybody do anything in that place except the right thing. Except the right thing. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you have given us opportunity to become who we're supposed to be. Not some man-made facsimile of ourselves, but who we're supposed to be. Sometimes it takes the wrecking ball of the Spirit of God to fix this temple of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray for all of us. We live in a time, I believe, of darkness here, where we can really shine like no one else. We can shine for the gospel. Yeah, there'll be opposition. Boy, can we shine. We got to fix ourselves. We got to let the Spirit flow through us. Not pieces. That's human, and then put human makeup and everything else. No, that's just fig leaves. Now, if you are here this morning, you don't even know why you came. Somebody invited you. But you're not a born-again Christian. You know that Jesus came, the God-man Jesus came to earth for you. He went to a cross because you're a sinner. You read her, sin equals death, and death is separation from God and eternity in hell. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. Just because you've never been there, that means it doesn't exist? How arrogant is that? And how many times have you been wrong in your life about things? This is one you can't take, say, well, I could be wrong. No, you better listen to the words of Jesus. He came to save you. He goes to a cross, he sheds his blood. He allows him to do that, to forgive us of our sins. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses away your sins, that opens the door for the grace of God to come into our lives and to be saved and to make it into heaven in eternity with Christ. And they bury him. And he blows that tomb in 3 days, new life, resurrection. And that's the resurrection power that can give you new life in your life. But you got to make a commitment. Paul, New Testament writer, says, if I confess with my mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in my heart, God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. And that's what you got to do if you want to follow Christ. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. What do you have to believe? He's the God-man, deity. He died on the cross for our sins. They buried him, and he resurrected. That's the gospel. You got to believe that. So whoever would like, if you've never received Christ and you'd like to receive Christ today, great. Or maybe you backslid. And you walked away. You're just fig leaf in it. It's time to get the fruit back. It's time to walk in this stuff. Get back to what you were doing. And you want to rededicate your life. Great. So if you'd like to put your faith in Christ or rededicate your life, I want you to do one thing between you, me, and God right now. as a sign between you, me, and God. I want you to open up your eyes. Look up at me. I'm going to look back at you. When our eyes meet, you can close them, but do it right now. I'm going to look around the room. Now I'm going to say a prayer. And those who looked up at me, repeat it out loud after me. And everyone's going to repeat it out loud with you. But you're going to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Spirit of God is going to come and live and dwell in you now. You're going to be a follower of Christ. So here we go. Repeat after me, those who looked up at me. Everybody say it with them. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross, for shedding your blood to forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of all of my sins, and I know I'm forgiven. Come into my life. Save me. Thank you for saving me. Today I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. Now let me pray. God, I pray. Oh man, I pray for everybody that looked up at me. Follow Christ, friend. Follow Christ. You can't walk away from this decision and act like, well, that's it. No, no, no. You got to follow up, because Jesus sees everything at all times. Now it's time to follow him and let him to begin to rebuild you the right way. The right way. Thank you, God, for this day. As Christians, help us to take responsibility for ourselves and get out of the casket and let the Spirit flow through us again in real life. Not just fig leaves, not just exteriors, but interiors. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said, amen and amen. Stand up with me, everybody. Repeat after me. Lord, keep me outward focused, Lord, keep me outward focused, and fill me with your Spirit. Give me the boldness to share the gospel with others. Open up opportunities to minister outside the church, because I see what I'm looking for, and make me into a generous person like you. Hey, God bless you guys. You have a great rest of your day.
If you need prayer or dedicated your life to Christ, please reach out to us on our social media, on Facebook and Instagram at NBCCNorco, or email us at hello@nbcc.com. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to share and subscribe to this podcast.